Our gospel lesson is from Luke chapter 4. Just so you know the setting, this is just after Jesus' time in the wilderness. Verse 14. Then Jesus, filled with the power of the Spirit, returned to Galilee, and a report about him spread through all the surrounding country. He began to teach in their synagogues and was praised by everyone. When he came to Nazareth, where he had been brought up, he went into the synagogue on Sabbath day, as was his custom. He stood to read, and the scroll of the prophet Isaiah was given to him. He unrolled the scroll and found the place where it was written, "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because he has anointed me to bring good news to the poor. He has sent me to proclaim release to the captives, and recovery of sight to the blind, to let the oppressed go free, to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor." Then he rolled up the scroll, gave it back to the attendant, and sat down. The eyes of the synagogue were fixed on him. Then he began to say to them, "Today this scripture has been fulfilled in your hearing." Would you pray with me? Lord, take my lips and speak through them. Take our minds and think through them. And take our hearts and set them on fire with the love for you. Amen. Well, I consider this to be quite an important passage, so hopefully it should be no surprise to you that I've preached on this passage several times before. Even so, I'm going to be taking a slightly different direction this morning, just to kind of keep myself stimulated as much as anything else, have a fresh perspective on things. In any event, this passage that was recounted in all three of the Synoptic Gospels defines the launch of Jesus' ministry. I don't think it's too much of a stretch for us to be thinking of this as his mission statement. According to the Interpreter's Bible, Jesus' reading and interpretation of the words of Isaiah function as a keynote to the entire ministry of Jesus, setting forth the perspective from which it's all understood. So the angle that having me head in a slightly different direction today is, well, what is missing? Every time there's a lectionary reading, every time there is a mission statement, it's important not only to look at what is there, but what is not there. In doing so, you become conscious that some kind of significant decisions are being made. Whenever I read the assigned lectionary text for today, I always look at, well, what are the verses that came beforehand? What are the verses that come later? And then I may or may not subtract verses, but at least I'm making an informed decision. For starters, our passage today does not tell the whole story. The story does seem to end on a high note here, but Jesus is called to be the worship assistant for the day. He does a good job delivering the reading. It's a powerful passage. But then he concludes by saying, "Today the scripture has been fulfilled in your hearing." Now, on the surface, this sounds good, but it doesn't tell the whole story. To fully appreciate this, you've got to come back next week. So you see, there's an extreme reaction to this that's missing from today's reading. Just by ending where we ended today, something's missing. You know, and there's also something missing from the passage that Jesus read. While he was handed the scroll of the prophet Isaiah, it seemed clear that he exercised some intentionality in selecting these specific verses from Isaiah 61. Beginning in verse 1, it reads, "The Spirit of the Lord God is upon me, because the Lord has anointed me. He has sent me to bring good news to the oppressed, to bind up the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty to captives, to release the prisoners, to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor. And while I suspect that most of you have heard this read many times before, it's likely that you are not conscious of what is missing. It seems that Jesus intentionally dropped the ending to the last line. You see, the full reading is the Spirit of the Lord was upon him to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor and the day of vengeance of our God. Now, isn't that interesting? When we are aware that Jesus consciously dropped off that last part about vengeance, that makes us appreciate what's left all the more, a focus on healing and justice, a heart for the oppressed, for the brokenhearted, the captives and the prisoners. Jesus is modeling what I think we might call a Christ-centered interpretation of Scripture, as opposed to a rigid rendering. 17 years ago, Rick Warren wrote a wildly popular book entitled The Purpose-Driven Life that has sold over 30 million copies. Has anyone here ever read that book? We've got a scattering of hands. It's interesting. It's intended to answer the all-important question, what on earth am I here for? It strives to lift up the importance of knowing and clarifying one's life purpose and consciously working towards fulfilling that purpose. One of the notable features of this book is that it is absolutely swimming in Bible quotations. It seems that there is a quote for everything. And what is striking, however, is what is missing. With the absolute plethora of Bible quotes, nowhere is Luke 4, verses 14 through 21 quoted. Now, isn't that interesting? With a Christian book that's intended to clarify your life mission, it somehow overlooked the passage that Jesus uses to highlight the mission of his life. Well, surely there is much good in his book. It's quite telling to be aware of what is missing. That alone should make you stop and think. Now that we're on a roll, let's think of the Apostles' Creed, long considered to be one of the foundational creeds of our Christian faith. It reads in part, I believe in Jesus Christ, who was conceived by the Holy Spirit, born of the Virgin Mary, suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, dead, and buried. Whoa. I mean, did you ever stop to think about what's missing? I mean, that's quite a leap from the virgin birth to suffered under Pontius Pilate. It's been pointed out that the only thing that's separating those two is a comma. So what's missing? I mean, the very life and teachings of all of Jesus Christ. That which was launched by his mission statement, which we read this morning. And perhaps this highlights our tendency to think in abstract theological terms, which is a lot easier than praxis, than putting our faith into practice. One of the more extreme examples of something is missing is commonly referred to as the Jefferson Bible. Thomas Jefferson completed the life and morals of Jesus of Nazareth in 1820 by cutting and pasting with a razor and glue numerous sections from the New Testament as extractions, most notably excluding any reference that's made to the miracles or the supernatural. Well, whatever you think of that, at least he was forthright in doing what he was doing. Last year, I became aware of a disturbing example of this. And in an exhibit in a museum in D.C., there's a copy of the so-called Slave Bible sitting on display. This Bible was used by slaveholders in the early 1800s, but it's quite different from the Bible sitting in the pews in front of you. The typical Bible has 66 books. This one contains all or part of 14 books. It does contain the story of Joseph being sold into slavery, but it skips over that part about God leading the Israelites out of slavery. In the New Testament, themes of being submissive are highlighted. But that pesky little part in Galatians 3 that says, there is no longer slave and free, there is no longer male and female, for you are all one in Christ Jesus, well, that is nowhere to be found. The whole book of Revelation is left out, so there is no new kingdom, no new world, no anything new to look forward to. But consider how different that is from the vision that Jesus highlights in saying, the Spirit of the Lord is upon me because he has anointed me to bring good news to the oppressed, to bind up the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty to the captives. Frederick Douglass, the escaped slave who became a prominent activist, had this to say, between the Christianity of this land and the Christianity of Christ, I recognize the widest possible difference, so wide that to receive the one as good, pure, and holy is of necessity to reject the other as bad, corrupt, and wicked. Interestingly enough, it was a Baptist theologian by the name of Robert Parham who wrote, Luke 4:18 through 19 is one of the most ignored, watered down, spiritualized, or glossed over texts in many Baptist pulpits, evading or emptying Jesus' first statement of his moral agenda. He goes on to summarize that in these verses, Jesus said that the gospel was for the poor and oppressed, speaking to those at the margins of society. Jesus was announcing that he came to liberate from real oppressive structures the marginalized, the impoverished, the war captives, the poor in health, the political prisoners. Jesus came to turn the economic structures upside down. This is serious business, but it's totally consistent with something that we read a few weeks back, which is found in the very first chapter of Luke. In a passage known as the Magnificat, Mary says, my soul magnifies the Lord, and my spirit rejoices in God my Savior. He has scattered the proud in the thoughts of their hearts. He has brought down the powerful from their thrones and lifted up the lowly. He has filled the hungry with good things and sent the rich away empty. All this leaves us with a rather uncomfortable question. If this passage does indeed highlight Jesus' sense of mission, what does it say about our sense of mission? What does it say about our church's sense of mission? Is it something that resonates, or is it something that we might just as well leave out? These are hard questions for a people that find themselves relatively comfortable with the status quo. Archbishop Oscar Romero troubles the waters when he says, a church that doesn't provoke any crisis, a gospel that doesn't unsettle, a word of God that doesn't get under anyone's skin, a word of God that doesn't touch the real sin of the society in which it is being proclaimed, what gospel is that? Well, lucky for you, I'm not going to force an answer to that question this morning. For we're going to be continuing with this message next week. But let me conclude with a quote that I've always found kind of insightful. See if you feel there's a connection. G.K. Chesterton wrote, Christianity has not been tried and to be found wanting. It has been tried, found difficult, and set aside. Would you pray with me? Lord, be with us today, particularly as a comfortable people, a people who are not having too much trouble with the status quo, to hear your message afresh and wonder what the call is on our lives. We pray in Christ's name, amen. Let us stand for our next hymn.